Thank you, Jesus. We're beginning in the book of Malachi. And friends, in a very short period of time from Nehemiah's message, they both are the last. Nehemiah, of course, was the last of the Jewish history, and Malachi is the last of the prophetic voices of the Jewish people in the Old Covenant. So, God is a wise God, and He brings us to understanding because He wants us to understand. That's the great thing about a relationship, traveling with somebody that you understand. And I think we build a lot of relationships on misunderstandings. And troubles arise. What God does takes away the misunderstandings by communication, if we bother to listen to the things that He's saying. That's what's so precious about the Word of God and the Spirit of God doing what He does. So, this book. So much that God has been saying was about the unfaithfulness of His people, about His love and their infidelity. His love, their infidelity. We don't think in terms of God's sense of relationship with us that deep, that committed, or that physical. But it is. He said, I'm a jealous God. So He told all men from Mount Sinai, I'm a jealous God. I love you, and I love you in a way that asks for your fidelity. I want you to love me back. So the interesting thing is these people then have never caught on to the love part of it because they go through the motion but without the love. And you guys, there's a lot of people go through the motion of relationship without the love. Going through the motions, you may know the emptiness of the relationship and nobody around you knows it because every time you're with each other, it appears that you have this great abiding relationship. And God's word to us was that to have a thought process about who He is to work towards the Word of God and His self-revelation. Let me make myself known to you. Yeah? So that's a wise thing to do. Let me make myself known to you. I love you. So He created a priesthood, and the priesthood came to love the bride, His people. Yeah? And the priesthood loved them. They loved their attention. They loved their devotion. They loved their sense of commitment. And so these priests then, who were here on earth to keep His bride safe as she traveled through the span of their life. Thank you very much. While they traveled through the span of their life, what happened to these people is that the priests usurped and pushed God aside. So they came to love the physical and the outward manifestation of religion. So in that relationship, they could take what they wanted to teach and distort what God said. They could take from Him because they used His information as a sort of His foundation, but they moved away from what He was really saying and they changed it enough it became theirs to control. So when Jesus came and walked among them, the priesthood had perfected their doctrines so much, they had taught the people so well, that when Jesus or His disciples did something that they could accuse Him of or them of, they did. And what it did is it told everybody, He's not the Messiah. He's not special. We don't know how He does these healings because look what He does. He doesn't obey anything about God. So they said, how come your disciples eat without washing their hands? I talk about this all the time because it's the most perfect picture of the systematic withdrawal from truth. Because what God said was that here's what I want you to do. I want you to be able to accept the fact that I am dealing with you and there's things that I want you to do. I have a lot of washings, and they called them baptisms, just because that was the word that they used. So you're going to have baptisms. I want you to wash your clothes. I want you to wash your bodies. I want you to wash yourselves. I want you to wash your food. I want you to... So he went through a whole bunch of washings. But it seemed like it was just a religious thing. So it's sort of like, well, I get what he wants. You know what he wanted was everybody to smell nice. You think, well, God wouldn't care if people smelled nice. He knows that cleanliness is a healthy thing. Long before doctors discovered washing their hands, God was telling people, wash your hands. But he wasn't telling them that it would send you to hell. It might send you to eternity quicker if you don't. But you're not going to go to hell because your hands weren't washed. But the priests took that washing, cleansing stuff a step further because they wanted people to wash their hands before they ate. And you guys, I actually enjoy watching people eat with their hands that are clean. If I see somebody eating without clean hands, it's sort of, my mind, you tell yourself, don't stare at it. But for some reason, I have to stare at it while they're eating. It's like, yeah. Like it's going to wipe off on my food. It's not going to wipe off on my food, but still, it's like, wow. But these people made it a law. And you think, well, okay, that's an okay thing. What do we care if they're a little bit more strict than what God said? And then Jesus came along and his disciples didn't wash their hands. And then these people said, you're not of God. He's not of God. Because you know that we've been taught that you wash your hands before you eat. They did not wash their hands before they ate. And they used the word baptize. You go back to the Greek. They said they didn't baptize their hands before they ate. So they could condemn God. See how that little addition doesn't seem like much unless you're telling people he's not God. And you guys, you think, well, that wouldn't bother people because they would know he is God. No, he raised the dead. They said, we don't know how he does these tricks. We don't know how he does this stuff. Because unbelief is unbelief. And the thing that happens when love disappears is callousness. Callous, just a disregard for the person. You don't care if they stumble and fall and cut their knee. It's like, yeah, cut your knee, eh? Callousness. So these people drifted away from their love relationship with God because they were satisfied with just doing things external. So we open in Malachi to chapter 2. We're blessed to be in the Word. Indifference is I'm indifferent to you. So, what I'm saying overall that God is making very clear in His whole Old Testament is that I expect a relationship of fidelity between my people and me. I want you to get my story of me and study my story of me and get to know me in it. People say, oh, you know, I don't understand it. Nobody understands somebody when you meet them. So the thing that happens is the more you get to know somebody, the more comfortable they get. And eventually they tell you, actually, I don't really want to go out for pizza. I hate pizza. But we've been out 100 times. But once you get to know them, then what happens is you don't take them out for pizza. Am I right? So God made a revelation of himself from Genesis to Revelations. And I can tell you that he starts out with stories that are honestly pretty easy to follow. You get over to some, you get to the book of Leviticus. I don't know. I read it when I was 12 years old, but it was a lot of stuff. And I tried to concentrate on it, and I'd find something on every page that I could think of something I would write and put it on a plaque on my wall. And every page produced that kind of thought, but it wasn't something that I grasped what this Levitical priesthood was all about. And what God was saying is, I'm going to have a holy people. And I'm going to define their worship of me. Because what I want them to do is lead my people to worship me. And I'm going to make it so defined that you can't miss the point about what I'm saying. He built the tabernacle. Showed Moses exactly how to build that tabernacle down to the most minute detail, because every detail was about revelation knowledge. So he built a laver that the priests washed at. That he made it out of the brass looking glasses, because the women of Egypt had polished brass. And so these women of the Israeli servitude had brass looking glasses. And so when they get out in the wilderness, they gave their brass to the project of building the tabernacle, and they used these brass polished surfaces to make the laver that you wash at, that the priests wash at. And the whole point is, you don't just wash, you see, did you get the job done? You can tell. And the laver is a picture of the Word of God. And all the things in this tabernacle were defined by their exact dimensions, except there's none about the laver, because the Word of God doesn't need to be defined in exact increments, because it isn't about you and me patterning ourselves over numbers on this. It's about reading it and getting to know the relationship, because the God we talk with talks with. The God we talk with talks with. So I don't just read His Word, I have fellowship with Him. So here we are in Malachi chapter 2, and verses 1 through 7, the priests have forgotten their covenant relationship with God. And so this opens up by God saying, I love you. And our English doesn't do it justice, because it is in a tense. And we do that in our English. The Greek didn't do it in the tenses the way we do. And so this word that is used there that they translated well, I have loved you. That's in chapter 1, verse 1, you think, or 2. You're thinking, oh, this is great. We were starting with chapter 2, and already we're in chapter 1, verse 2. And that's because you know that I use it all, I guess. Well, we did this last week, and you're thinking that, yeah? No, you don't say that, do you? Not in front of me. It's too many hours away for this to be done. I've loved you. But the word without the tenses that the Greek did was, I loved you, I love you now, and I'll always love you. So it was a love that just wrapped around you. And it wasn't about, I have loved you. It was, I have loved you, yes, but I love you now, and I'll always love you. Now, this is opening a book that's the last of the prophetic utterances, because the country has moved away from God so far that you can see the distance in every single phrase that's spoken of in Malachi. So, in chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, and now, O priests, this commandment is for you. I've been talking about my love, I've been talking about me, I've been talking about you. Now let's begin to define this a little closer. If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you. I'll curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart. So he said, the end result of our relationship and your priesthood doing what I've ordained you to do is to bring glory to me. And that's because when you love somebody, the way you deal with who they are and what they are always glorifies, always lifts up, always makes it seem real. And the thing is, they didn't just talk about Him. They were supposed to live an experiential knowledge of Him. They were supposed to experience Him and bring that experience back to other people. Zacharias came out of the temple of God, roughed up, and his hair looked like he had met an angel of God, which indeed he had. And he looked roughed up enough that people could tell, and he couldn't talk. And that's because he'd confronted the angel of the Lord. How can I know these things? And the angel of the Lord was indignant, because here's a man in the temple of God, burning incense to God, and he doesn't believe in God. That's prayer without God. That's just talky, 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 talky. He's in there burning incense, but he does not say anything about the personal relationship he has with the God in whose presence he knows he is. Why would you not talk to God? Living in His presence. Why would you not talk to God? You guys, there's nothing more rude than going into a room and ignoring everybody in the room. It's like, well, I am disinterested in everybody in this room. You guys, there's sometimes that you pay attention to people because there's a focus of something that's going on. You're in the middle of conversation and other people come in the room. But I can tell you that that isn't how you live your life. And someone might come in and sit down, and because you're focused and talking, you didn't say anything to them. That's not a rejection. Notice, that's not, I don't have anything to do with you. That is just simply, I am focused on something that I'm doing. Pardon me. And that personal relationship with God has to do with the people of God coming in to that understanding that they have a real relationship with God, and it's based on love. So now he's talking to the priests, and the priests are not glorifying him because they have no relationship with him. How do you glorify God if you only know about him? If you know about somebody, that's not the same. If you can only talk about a person like you know about them after you've been married to them for 10 years, you didn't get to know the person. You didn't take time to get to really know the person. And there are people who travel through life who are just interested in the person they're with except for certain aspects of the relationship. So there is no real opening up and sharing of heart. And what happens is, unless we talk about what we're dealing with, we can begin to get misinformation about the person. Relationships are fraught with trouble because people miss the cues. It's like, well, here's an accusation. Wow, that's the accusation? I don't know what you're talking about. So you've missed the point. You've passed each other in the hallway, as it were. Am I right? And so what we want is to be able to have that communication that's open, that reveals, that's revealing, that shares feelings. And you guys, when you meet somebody, you don't tell them your real feelings about stuff. You get on your best behavior, and you don't say anything critical. Yeah. It's like, wow, you're thinking, I wonder where he got that shirt. I hope nobody sees us together with him in that shirt. But you don't tell him that, do you? No, you just act like, whoop, everything is okay. But you do stop in front of, you know, some store and look at the shirts with him. Well, that's a nice shirt. Well, that's a nice shirt. What do you think of that shirt? But you guys, there are some things that we just, okay, that's not important to me. He wears these shirts. I'm going to get used to it. Okay? But the thing is, you guys, there are some things that are non-negotiable in relationship. And what God said is fidelity is one of the non-negotiable things in the relationship. Love me. Love only me. So that part becomes something about getting to know him. And we've been driven away from his revelation about himself by men who want to be teachers, men who want to be preachers. Wait a minute. I'm talking about me. But my goal is not to enlighten you. It's to bring you to a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you've been around here very long, you know that my goal is to raise you up to courting age. I didn't bring you in here to keep you and get a bigger church. We've kept this same church forever. I preach people out. Because that's right. Some of you better not be thinking. But my goal is to get people up and married. Up and married. So I don't want 56 daughters and have them all live around the house. My goal is, the reason you buy little girls dolls is because they love dolls. And you're encouraging their nurturing instincts. Yes? And then you buy them ironing boards when they're about 8. Oh, every woman in the place looked at another woman. I always get that response. See, I know how to walk out on the edge. But I also know whether I got your attention or not. Because if you didn't look at somebody after I said that, and you're a woman, you know that's bad. But the thing is, we buy them little sink sets where you labor washing dishes. Now, every little girl plays with dishes and washes them, but when she's 15, she realizes, my mom has a dishwasher. It's my dad. Right? I told the people at Nebraska Furniture Mart, I said, I got it. My dishwasher is out. And I told the guy, look at my hands. See how soft they're getting? I said, I've got to get a dishwasher. He didn't believe me either. But the thing is, you guys, the revelation of relationship comes through paying attention to the other person. And so when somebody's burdened down, you think, wow, you're burdened down. What's up? Let's talk about what is burdening you. And the Spirit and presence of God is doing that in the body. But I have this revelation. So if you had a book, if I had a book written about me, this thick, and it had the book of Psalms in it, just like this book does, that's the diary of Jesus on the earth, and you wanted to get to know him better, how many times would you go over to the diary? And then you'd see in that diary, wow, he's troubled. He's asking God to come down. He's got adversaries that are fussing with him, fighting with him on every hand, and he's needing relief from God only. And then sometimes he just talks like he's above all the foray. And so you can see, wow, look at what he did. He lived like you and I did because he lived in the flesh, yes? And he didn't take on supernatural flesh. He took on flesh just like mine. Problematic, filled with stuff, has to be worked through. And he did that in his life to prove to me and you that this can be done under that covenant. So he said, here's the problem with the priesthood. You don't glorify me. And you don't because you don't love me. And you don't love me because you don't spend time with me. If you spent time with me, you would love me. You would love me. I would win your heart, and you wouldn't be able to bypass how you feel when you're in my presence. You would feel like I love you with a non-dying love because I love you with a non-dying love. And your mind wouldn't be on 57 things that causes turmoil inside your heart. You'd just be with me. You guys, we fuss about this. We fight about that. We don't understand God on this. And it's true, we don't. But what he's bringing us to is an understanding that transcends all these things and brings us back to a love relationship so deep that love overcomes every single obstacle. And I got to tell you, love does that. Love does that. Love will decide the issue whether or not you would die in a burning house if a child was there that was yours. Love would decide the issue. Would I go into a place I could not get out of, maybe? And love will decide your issue before you could think it through. And that's because that's what the Spirit and presence of God does. It solves the issues. And love does that. Who I love the most. And so that's what God said, look, I'm looking for fidelity. Because I want a relationship that is that physical. I want you to understand, my physical sense of relationship with you is I want all your heart. So he tells us that the doctrines and teachings is what the priests did wrong. They taught other things than the truth. And because he was the truth, they were unfaithful. Now this is 2,000 years later. But this is the last of the prophetic books of the history of physical Israel and their covenant with God. Am I right? Before Christ. Yes. So here we are looking at this and we're thinking, wait a minute. The priesthood went on without God, made up the teachings without his teachings, and talked to the people, and they talked about Jesus. They used his name. They used the word of God to do their preaching. But what they did is added their own doctrines to it. So it was a lot like having somebody lure your wife away. Yeah. So you guys, it would be like falling in love with the most perfect girl and deciding, look, I've decided I'm going to work on the pipeline in Alaska. And so you call your best friend, Toby, listen, I want you to watch over my girlfriend, will you? I want you to take her out occasionally. I want you to, you know, basically spend time with her. I need you to do this, man. See how quiet it gets in here? Unless Toby only has one eye. Four teeth and they're not on the same jaw. Wears coveralls and doesn't button the sides. Don't send Toby. to watch over the love of your life. Am I right? Okay, so this is what happened in Israel. A priesthood came along. And they loved the girl. And they wanted her allegiance to them. So they changed the revelation of who he was so they never even knew him. Is that dirty dog stuff? Is that dirty dog stuff? Listen, that's when you come back and you find out Toby married your girl while you were away on the Alaskan pipeline, that is grounds for divorce of Toby. Am I right? And you shouldn't have trusted him in the first place. So God tells these priests, here is my commandment to you. This is what you did. And then he starts telling this faithfulness of God's story and unfaithfulness of people's story. Faithfulness of God, unfaithfulness of these people. And you guys, as we read down through, let's read these first seven verses real quick. Verse 2, if you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart. Listen, how in the world? These are the people that told what he said to his people. These are the people that he talked to. They were the mediators of the covenant, am I right? The priests were. So he spoke with them, and they spoke to the people. And that's what he said. Listen, if you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, they don't hear him. What do they tell the people? What do you tell the people if you don't hear God? And they didn't hear God, because I got to tell you something. He couldn't have come among them and having everything that the Old Testament told them about his arrival, how could they not know he was there? They missed the most important event in all of history. There will never be an event like the coming of Jesus Christ and his death for our atonement on the cross of Calvary. And they missed the whole event. They missed it start to finish. They never even blanched when he said, it is finished. Yep. Nothing in them heard his voice. They knew nothing about Jesus coming. You guys, here's where we're at in this hour. We're in the 21st century, but we have drifted into this same exact attitude. We've got ministry that does not bother to hear him, and yet claims they're talking for him. And what we've done is had division everywhere. And I can tell you that is proof that we're not listening to him. Because when you listen to him, everybody's in agreement. When you listen to the same source, when you have the exact same teacher, you're going to talk exactly the same. Our schools have managed to do it until we had this new math. Never mind. Now teachers are confused. Right? One of the teachers told the kids, look, I don't understand it either. Elementary school math, I don't understand it either. I told one of the kids, I can do that. Somewhere. I'd come all the way up to second year college algebra, and I thought I was doing real well in algebra, yeah? But you know what? It depends on who's talking about the resource from the beginning of the foundation of what's being talked. And we're changing everything in this country because it is meant to shake loose the understanding of people that think they know the stuff from their children. So the children know something different and a different way to do it, and you can't work out their stuff. And so it's a beginning of proof you know more than your parents. And then we can separate you from everything they teach. And I saw a Ghana, West Africa do that to their young people. They said, there is no God. And where they had been raised in homes that believed in God and went to church, a whole generation began to separate itself from anything that had to do with God. And immorality ravaged the country. Because there was no guidance inside. So what the Spirit and presence of God is telling these priests is, look, if you will not hear, if you will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you. Listen, they had the greatest nation on the earth under Solomon. Every enemy had been overcome. They had a sense of righteousness in the nation. And you guys, listen, that's not a party ruiner. Righteousness in a nation means that you could go to any inner city street in the middle of the night and walk that street headed to the store, and you'd arrive safely at the store. Or your car would break down and you'd be okay. Or you were a girl and you could hitchhike on a highway in Arkansas and arrive safely at the destination that you think you're headed towards. All these things don't happen in our world. In this country. So we haven't been listening and we're not giving Him glory. And so we've been cursed. And what we've been cursed with, you guys, is unrighteousness and immorality. And I got to tell you something, that's a curse. That is a curse. We have reached a point of animal behavior that is stupefying. We have heard things we don't even want to hear, and God said that day would come. The animal is loose. We're talking about the beast. God said, all right, I'm going to tell you something. We're going to come to an hour in the last days that a system's going to arise. And He called it the three sixes. Yes, man was created on the sixth day. And what happened was Adam had a walking relationship, talking relationship with God, and Eve did not. She heard the things through Adam. And because she had second-hand information, Satan came and talked to her without Adam because Adam had the goods. And he wouldn't have listened. And so he convinced Eve that God was bad and she should eat. We know the story well. But when Adam came to Eve, he chose the flesh. So he got a six on his head. He began to think like a man thinks. And before that, he thought as a son of God. Yes. You know why? Because he chose the flesh. When he got that choice, who are you going to choose, God or the flesh? Adam said, actually, I'm going to choose the flesh. Now, we come down into history where Jesus is brought before Pilate's judgment hall. And now all of Israel, God's own people, they all get to judge God. What are you going to do with God again? Now we've got everybody again, because the first time Adam represented all man, yes? Yes. Now we have all of God's people there, and now God brings the same question to them. What are you going to do with Christ? They said, crucify Him. They said, what are you going to do with Barabbas? They said, release Him. And man got a second six. And we got deeper in this thought process that says, I trust flesh, I don't trust God. I trust flesh, I don't trust God. And so, you and I, when we meet Christ, God begins to scrub the sixes out of our thinking. People talk about that third six. I got to tell you something. If you already have two sixes and you already would throw God under the bus, if Adam would throw God under the bus, if his people collectively would throw God under the bus, God's telling me and you, this is something that you have to get the sixes out of your mind. You've got to quit thinking with the rationale of the human mind. Because humanism is the perfection of letting the human mind think the issues through. Humanism. There is no God in humanism except man. Communism. There is no God except man. And so what we've come to, for the first time in history, we don't have any little gods. It'd be better to have some little god that we bow to that's made out of ivory than it would be to have man be the god, because man is a walking, talking act of confusion. He seeks his own will and he seeks the lowest level. So what God is telling the church, look, I'm cleansing out of you the thought process that rejects God. And you are running into circumstances. We're all running into circumstances where we have to decide, would I serve God or would I ignore God? Would I follow God or would I reject God? Would I lift me up? This is coronation day for you and me. Your throne, the throne of your mind, is going to have somebody set on it. And you're going to set whoever you will there, you or God. And so you have to decide, I really like my flesh. I really like the way the flesh does its stuff. And actually, I don't trust God. These people began to find problems with God, yes? Just like Eve did. The devil told Eve, there's a problem with God. These priests found problems with God. Listen, what he said. I cursed you already. Their nation had no king. Am I right? Had a corrupt priesthood. And they'd come to a place they had no prophet. After Malachi leaves, there is no prophet. 400 years, yeah? And did they stop having temple service? No. Did they stop having religion? No. did they recognize that something had happened to their nation? There was no peace. There was no righteousness. There was no direction. There was no godliness. And there was no blessing even on their material things. You guys, they became less than a third world country. Had been the greatest. Under Solomon, you guys, the people came from all over the world to see the grandeur of Solomon's wisdom and the temple of God. And they have lost the wisdom, and the temple has been desecrated. And it doesn't move these people who do religious things because they still say they're chanted things. But you guys, if you don't have someone to talk to when you're in the prayer closet, you get how religion does that. You get how you can do merely religious things, and you can come and cry, you can come and say, you can do all kinds of stuff, you guys. But unless you believe in the relationship of God that will change your being, because when you're in the presence of a holy God, you throw out unholy thinking. You throw out unholy conversation. You throw out everything that has something to do against the people of God and God. And that's what the church is not doing. What we want is to gauge ourselves by what He said here. So these first seven verses here are talking about the corruption of the church, of the people of God, of the covenant relationship. So, I'll corrupt your seed. Verse 3. I will corrupt your seed. Spread dung upon your faces and the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it. I'll corrupt your seed. If He's talking about your children, please God, no. If He's talking about your teachings, please God, no. Jesus said the sower went forth to sow. But God told Abraham, your seed, out of your seed, I'm going to have a ruler. Out of your seed, I'm going to do these things. So you guys, every way you look at this verse, you can see that's what's happening to this country is a corruption of the seed of people that go to church. And they want their children to go to church. And there's something about this confrontation, this anger against God that comes down on children. And they think it's really more status symbol to act like I don't really like this church. The thing is, if you don't like God, you're not personally involved in relationship. It's not my fault if you don't have personal relationship with God because I keep telling you it is. And what I'm doing is parenting you. I'm parenting you because I want you to grow up to be an adult that does the things that God's Word says to do. If you're going to have a relationship, don't come and talk to me about getting married if you don't have a job. Don't come talk to me about a relationship. It's like, well, I'm going to get a job later on. She's got a good job. Don't try that. Get a good job. So the thing is, you guys, what we want is to get a realistic view of relationship. You don't have to have a great house, but you have to have a place you live. Besides your mom and dad's house. Ethan said, man, this guy he spends all day in his parents, he lives with his parents, he spends all day in the basement playing games. And he said, oops. Wait a minute. I said, well, you're 14. When you're 24, we'll have a different calling on your life. But the thing is, you guys, you understand that parenting has to do with get a plan. If a man doesn't have a plan, he has nothing in his life. Jesus had a plan, even if it was just across a Calvary. He had a plan, and He gave a plan to every one of His apostles. And it changed what they were doing before because they may have been fishermen and they may have been tax collectors, but He changed their plan. Because God wants your life under His direction because He's a God who has full relationship with you. And that's why He wants you and me to spend time with Him. So He said this. I'll spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts. That's what God thought of their religious activity. Your solemn, your most solemn service is done. It stinks. That's what the Apostle Paul came to the conclusion of, yes? I have found His righteousness because my righteousness is as filthy rags. So mine is like dung. His is different. It changes. It transforms. It renews. Then He said this, and you shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you. When you have come to this place that you have been cursed and you know you're cursed. These people acted like they didn't know they were cursed. They told Jesus, we have never been servant to anybody. Well, first off, I know better. But you're the servant of sin, He said. Let's just start there. And He said, the servant doesn't live in the house forever. The son lives forever. Drop the sin. Come home. Yeah. You're not going to live in the house forever. These people thought they were going to live in the house forever. They weren't in the house, and the priests weren't in the house, and there was corruption afoot. They didn't glorify God. Their life didn't glorify God. Listen. And you shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you. I'm in verse 4, if I've left you with time. And you shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. This is the last book of prophetic utterance under the Old Testament covenant. 400 more years and Christ is going to come. But you guys, these people aren't going to rise up out of the place they're in for the next 400 years. And this is the reason He explains to you about Levi, because He's talking about the covenant. You get that? My covenant was with him of life and peace. Life and peace. When Jesus came, every other person He met was dying of something. Wages of sin is death. Nation is filled with death. You can't watch television here without recognizing, wow, there's death here, there's death there, there's death here. People are beginning to get callous to the news reports. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me. This book is big on what fear does. It is a refreshing opening of relationship. You guys, there are things that people don't do in relationships because they fear the consequences of what would happen if they did it. And they should. They should fear it. You guys, the destruction of homes comes out of a callousness because there is no love. And so what we've got to do is begin to find in ourselves that thing that goes back to the commandment of God and get to know the person we don't know. Break new ground. Talk these things. Open up your ears to hear what they have to say. Listen to what He said. Because He feared me and was afraid before my name. He was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth. The law of what? See, this is the difference between the corruption of the priests that don't glorify God. He said, I want to go back to what I gave to Levi when he feared me. And he spoke truth in his mouth. You don't have truth in your mouth. You've brought lying doctrines. You sleep with this lying doctrine. You kiss on this lying doctrine in front of me in the temple. You're calloused about my heart. You don't care that you're breaking my heart, Israel. And he starts this whole thing by saying, I have loved you. I do love you. I will always love you. But it doesn't mean I'm staying. You hear what I'm saying? So it doesn't mean I'm going to stay. I will die loving you. But you don't love me. I will die loving you, he said. And he did. At Calvary. And they didn't love him. They crucified him. The proof of what he said here came 400 years later. They lived 400 calloused years more. And when he came, they took God and put him on a cross and nailed him there, beat him beyond recognition, and he suffocated. And they gloried in his suffocation, and they spit on him while he died. And they mocked him and made fun of his name. Come down and save yourself. You can't save yourself. You say you can save others. You can't save yourself. You lose. You loser. You cannot save yourself. He was saving them if they would have him. Those people that said that could turn around. They could have been in the upper room at Pentecost because he was a Savior. And you can say what you want, but you're living in a realm that's way below who I am. You don't even know who I am. You have no idea what I am doing, and you could care less because you're in charge of the girl. All you wanted was the girl. You guys, the church is doing the same thing. You see, that's why people want a church with 3,000 people in it. It means you got more girl. They're more important. You're better than other preachers. There's this goal that says, my church is bigger than your church. It sickens me how preachers talk. Biggest meetings, biggest church. Reinhard Bonnke was talking to a preacher. And he's invited on his television program. And this preacher was doing the complimentary thing, because you know how that's done on television. I compliment you. You compliment me. I compliment you. You compliment me. And it gets bigger compliments, yeah? And then what happens is everybody in television land hears about how great you are. And you don't come out there and go, I'm the greatest. You act like, you had such great meetings. Yes, well, you had great meetings. Well, you had greater meetings. No, you had greater meetings. No, you touched more people. No, you touched more people. Yeah? And this preacher started that with Reinhard Bonnke. He said, no, not me. He had over 1 million people in a single meeting in Nigeria. He said, no, not me. No, because you see, that was God. They wouldn't have showed up for me. God was there. He said, yeah, but you, la, 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 la. He said, no, that don't count. What counts is who's in eternity. What counts is who makes it. He said, I was blessed to be there. I was blessed to be there. I was blessed by God. I was there. So the guy, he's trying to figure out a way, because, you know, how are we going to get this compliment stuff back to me? Reinhard Bonnke never took a compliment. It was just like rolled right off of him. And he was certain that everybody in television understood, listen to me. There is a God. And He's the great I Am. And He's your God. And He'll talk with you and He'll walk with you. And if you need Him, call out on Him. And He'll get you through the process. He'll bring you to the conclusion that's victory. You pray, He'll bring you to victory. And the preacher gave up. It's like, okay, well, this is a real cycle. This isn't going to happen. But God knows how to bring me and you to that place that we understand what real truth is. Because there is a place of real truth, and you and I want that in Christ Jesus. So 400 years before Jesus, and now we're 2,000 years after Jesus. We're replicating the same thing all over the world. We're glad to have big churches. We're glad to have big meetings. And we're glad to be hollow. And we will even invite Sandy Brown to come and give her testimony. And her testimony was that she didn't know who Jesus was. A cocktail waitress for the MGM Grand, driving down the road and going to take her life. Had two little children at home that depended on her. But she was so wrapped up in sin that she had no peace within. And so then she finally said, God, who are you? If you're real, who are you? I need to know your name. And she is so distraught. A woman shows up. Sandy Brown goes to her neighbor's house. And the neighbor and her are having tea or coffee. And a woman down the street who knows Jesus, God tells her, I want you to go to this neighbor's house and take him a cup of sugar. So she goes down there. And just as she's getting ready to leave, she said, the Lord spoke to her and said, tell her about my name, Jesus. Tell her about me. She started talking about God. His name is Jesus. And Sandy Brown, who yelled out the window driving down the highway in Las Vegas, Nevada. God heard her. And she told her testimony. And you know what? Preachers couldn't wait to get her on their platform. They couldn't wait to get her to the big meetings. And my question was, where were you? Where were you that a cocktail waitress in Las Vegas, Nevada has to scream out a window, where is God? Who are you if you're real? Don't put her on your platform and miss the point. Admit the point. The preacher should stand and say, listen, I owe this woman an apology. And every person in Las Vegas, Nevada, that I have not ministered to, I owe you an apology. I never told you about Jesus. I wasn't on the streets. I was building my big buildings. I was missing the glory of God. And a woman brings sugar to the house and went home and repented. God, I don't think I told her enough. Sandy Brown went home. Said I. I know His name. Now you can't stop me. And she got down beside her worn out couch and began to when you need Him, call out on Jesus. Just when I think I can't make it through, Jesus comes and He answers prayer. It is about a personal relationship with God that hears you cry. You scream out your window. God will bring you somebody. But I got to tell you something. The churches of the United States had let her down so deep that they were so ignorant of what she was saying. How in the world can you ignore what she said? There were no churches that touched her. She didn't know in a city that had, I don't know, hundreds and hundreds of churches. She didn't know the name of Jesus. She didn't know His salvation. She didn't know God was God. And then a woman bringing a cup of sugar down because God told her, you go down and give the sugar. She didn't know that Sandy Brown would be there. But God knew she would be there. God has an appointment with you. God spoke to Amy, said, hey, you need to get to know your nephews and nieces. Know your second cousins. These are second cousins. So she tells me, I'm going to get to know my second cousins, so I'm going to call my cousin and see if I can have the second cousins to come to the youth group. I said, man, that was a great idea. 3 weeks later, that cousin needs her so bad. We went up to the Children's Mercy to visit yesterday, and Amy was sitting there, not with the children, but with her cousin, because in a bed was one of the children she brought to the young people's group. And you guys, how do you miss the point? God knew that day was coming. And she couldn't. Her cousin said, I can't even eat in this room. So she has to go downstairs. How do you go downstairs if there's not somebody with the child in the room that he knows and cares about? 3 weeks, we're on a deadline. How do you know? We're running out of time. Get in touch with your cousin. Deal with these issues and deal with it now. That kind of God. That kind of reality. Running ahead of the crunch. Running ahead of the blast. Running ahead of the war. Running ahead of destruction. That's what God is. And that's what He does with the real church. Because the glory of God is that He never showed up saying things like, oh, wow, Noah, I thought you were going to be through with the boat by now. Sorry about the rain, bud. God never shows up late. He never shows up and says, Noah, you should have built a boat. How would I know to build a boat? Well, because look how wicked the world is. No, I mean, how would I know to build a boat? Now listen, the law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. He turned many away from iniquity. He walked with me in truth. There was no lies on his lips. You guys, this is the thing that is important. He had peace with God. We need that back in the church. We're pretending that we've got all kinds of messages of peace, but you guys, saying slogans is not the same as having peace. I want peace. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. At whose mouth? Not the Bible school teacher's mouth. You can ask God. You can ask God. If you think I didn't tell you the truth, go home and study the thing out. Pray about it. Ask God about it. God knows how to tell you the absolute truth. You can't hide something from God. Listen, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Wow. That's what he ordained Levi to be. That's what he ordained the priesthood to be, you guys. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Look at verse 8. So now we're in from verse 8 down to 10. Not only did they depart out of the way, he magnifies the part that they made other people stumble. So you can see this progression of what's going on, what's wrong. I've loved you. Okay, so you loved us and we were unfaithful. So explain our infidelity. Explain to the church what unfaithfulness is, because Jesus said in Matthew 25 that the kingdom of God was likened unto 10 virgins. So if you don't know how to lose your virginity, you could lose your virginity and not even know you lost it. Yes, but you want to show up that day as a virgin, because he said even of the virgins, only 5 were going to do it right. Now he's filled the book with information that tells us how to be at the right place at the right time. So the Apostle Paul told the church, he said, look, I have espoused you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Meaning, I didn't let anybody lie to you. And I didn't lie to you. What preacher could say that today and not be attacked? I told you nothing but the truth. Well, your truth? We don't like what you do. Huh? We don't like that you're always wearing black shoes. What is with the black shoe thing? But you guys, here's the issue. The issue is, I am raising you up to the place that Christ can personally court you. But one of the things you must know is His voice. Because once you know His voice, really know His voice, I can relax in this understanding. He'll talk to you. And when He talks to you, it's like when He talks to me. Because when God talks to me, He deals with me very lovingly. And if I ignore what He says, He speaks a little louder. And if I ignore that, He sends somebody along to tell me something. And if I ignore that, He and I have a session behind the woodshed. Real God knows how to bring consequences to my actions. And when He gets done correcting me, I always bow my knee to Him. I've learned to kiss His hand for correcting me. You know why? Because correction is not destruction. It's instruction. He builds me. He builds me with His correction. And the fact that He would love me, the psalmist David said, your rod, which is correction, and your staff, which is that comforting love of God, they both comfort me. Because when God corrects me, it means I'm His child. He said, if I don't correct you, you're not my child. When I quit correcting you, you've made a decision to leave my house, to leave my home, to leave my family. And when you make that decision, your life will bubble up and you'll just think, wow, I've seized on the best of things because nothing will seem to be bothering you anymore. But you're not a child. He's not talking. He's not sending someone to correct you. You don't hear it. And finally, He won't correct you. So you can go off down the road and man, life becomes a dream because flesh gets its way. And the conflict in you gets over. When you give flesh its way, your conflict is over. As long as you're wrestling against your flesh, you have a conflict inside of you. Surrendering to God gets rid of the conflict the right way. Surrendering to the flesh also brings peace, but it got rid of the conflict because you gave in to the flesh and now you've let flesh run. So good parenting is about stopping flesh from running. It's what you do to your children. You stop them from running wild in something that would destroy them. And you start when they're little tiny. You know that the street in front of your house with the fast traffic is a kill zone. You don't intend to have your child drug underneath a car 390 feet while you run down the street screaming. So you parent them. And you may build a fence, but you also have commands. Commands. And you may even scream at a moment that you absolutely must scream. But I've got to tell you something. The outcome is different if you are parenting and correcting and protecting. Wrong decisions. It's easy to make wrong decisions. It isn't. I'm not talking about you want to sin. I'm just saying we make wrong decisions. We go the wrong directions. When I first moved here, three kids were playing on the railroad tracks by Lawrence, where it goes over a bridge. And they're playing up there and they hear a train. The two older kids run off the tracks towards the train. They can see it coming, light, moving, rumbling. And they run towards the train to get off closest direction. The five-year-old heads down the track across the river. And all the engineer can do is watch him gain on that five-year-old kid. Now you tell me about correction. You tell me about love. You tell me about getting between the child and the train. He wasn't trying to do it wrong. But he was doing it the worst possible way and he died on that railroad track. And that engineer had to live with watching his train roll over the top of that little child. I got to tell you something. Running the wrong direction because you don't have the right information is the most catastrophic thing I can think of. And the God who loves humanity is watching children all the time run the wrong direction. And He is shouting at them, but they can't hear Him. He said they cannot hear Him. And He had a priesthood, so He had somebody that could tell them, listen to me. But they couldn't listen, so they couldn't talk. Are you catching the calamity of this disaster? Because that is exactly what the Word and presence of God will do in your life. And if nobody will teach you, God will. At 12 years old, God gave me a hunger for the Bible. I decided to read it through, and I began to mark it and pay attention and read it. Make it 12 years old. How much of the Bible I understood was about one gazillionth. But I read the thing because I knew it was nourishment to my spirit, man. And I knew that if I planted it in my spirit, it would grow. And I knew if I asked God, He would tell me. And maybe not then, but He would tell me because He's a faithful God. And so I began to read the book. I began to read the book. And you guys, I ran into a lot of people that dispute the Word of God. And I know right off they did. Because I know the book. So I know they're not sent from God to talk. Because when God talks it, you can recognize it from the Word of God. Because He doesn't ever sound like He came from Orkanork. So this is what He said in verse 8. But you departed. You are departed out of the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi. You guys, we need understanding in the church. We just need to read this and take it to heart. Because we have corrupted in this nation the covenant that God had with the people that spoke the truth. Yes, and heard it at God's lips. Yes, and had no guile in them. They had peace because they feared God and they feared what He would do if they didn't do it right. There's no fear of God. People pretend that they're having miracles. I saw a television program in Central America, and this famous preacher brings this young girl up to testify that she'd been in a wheelchair, and they had her in a wheelchair. And then he lifts her up. And then afterwards he asks her, how long have you been in the wheelchair? She said, they put me in the wheelchair over there. So he changes the subject. No, I mean. And so then the mother comes rushing up, blah, 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 blah. They put me in the wheelchair over there. Oh, yes, I get that. So you were in the wheelchair like maybe a minute. Does he fear God? Does he fear God? It's like I'm playing as though we had a miracle and I did it because I fixed the stuff. I went to a meeting in Kansas City when I first came to Lawrence, and this guy was having a great healing meeting, and he's calling people up to come up and get prayed for. And then every person, before he would touch them, he would whisper in their ear. And I'm thinking, that is really funny. And man, he would touch them and they would jump and scream and swirl around. And so I'm thinking, wow. On the way back, one of the women that got prayed for said, you know, that was funny. I said, what was funny? She said, what he whispered in my ears, when I touch your head, I want you to jump back 3 times and spin around screaming. You know what he knew? God wasn't going to touch him. God wasn't going to touch him. If you got to tell people to do something, you know God ain't going to touch them. If you're looking for direction, I went to Texas and had a meeting, and it was in the days when everybody with power would blow on people, they'd fall down. I went down to Texas, and that church did it. They fell down. So the whole time I'm having this meeting, I don't put people in that position. And I'm talking to a woman, and I'm praying for her. And I can see she's getting ready to lay down. I said, no, I'm not done. So I just keep talking to her. And finally, the preacher who loved me and had invited me there, I'm just shutting the door. I'm not leaving. It's cooler in here without that door. But he loved me. And so he gets up in front of me. And this is the last Sunday night that I'm there. And I start to pray for him, and he just falls down. Because I realize that people were all talking about nobody fell down when I prayed for him. And this little kid and his dad were there. And the dad said, can I testify about something? They said, yes. He said, my son jabbed his pencil in his eye. And he said it went in at least a quarter of an inch. He said it perforated the eye. And he said, Brother Risley prayed for him. And God healed his eye. Now, he didn't fall down. And nobody knew it because I wasn't making a big deal about it and he wasn't making a big deal about it. And it was a miracle from God. But you guys, the thing is, and that woman that God touched, he touched her without falling down. Because you don't have to pretend God's slayed in the Spirit to prove that somebody has got power. I'm not interested in people thinking I got power. God's got the power. And he don't need you to lay down to prove to other people that the man who did the praying had the power. That's foolish kid stuff. And it's a mockery to God. This is like Levi doing this stuff. Now listen. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people. And according as you have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do you deal treacherously every man against his brother? By profaning the covenant of our Father. You guys, if I'm not going to live the covenant, somebody's got to confront the issue. If I let people come to church and they just live after the flesh and the world, and nothing in the Word confronts them, or nothing in our personal interaction confronts them, I'm not parenting. I'm building a bigger building. I'm letting people. The Bible said that the harlot church in the book of Proverbs says to the passerbys, go on your way. I'm not changing your direction. Go on your way. Jesus is a cornerstone. When you meet the cornerstone, you're going to turn. And if I let the world have you and you float in the world will tell you you're doing all right. And all you have to do is religious stuff. And you'll convince yourself by your Bible studies that you are serving God and you're not. Because unless you fear His name, and if you fear His name, you're not going to let people destruct themselves, ignore God. His covenant relationship is nothing in the eyes of people in this world because the church has let them live like that in order to have people come and fill the church. I want you to change. I want you to be a bride ready for the groom. Paul said, I have espoused you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Virgin. Nothing but the truth. He let nobody come in there and teach lies to that church. We need that sense of direction back. And this book proves how catastrophic ignoring God and His love for His people and the faithfulness of His people being contingent upon believing the truth. Because He kept saying, Levi had truth. He had truth in His mouth. When He spoke, He had truth. That's the covenant God's talking about. Now listen. Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Listen to what happened to Judah. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange God. She's already married. When Jesus came, the people were already married to a strange God. Yes? And that's why they hated Him. How dare you come? Look, if He was the beloved, they would have loved Him. Because some people did. Some people did love Him. And this is what's wrong with what religion does. It tells you, hey, what we're doing is good. What we're doing is okay. Listen to what he says here. So he says, verse 12, the Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacle of Jacob. Where was the abomination? It was in the holy place. What God told Daniel, when you see the abomination that maketh desolate, stand in the holy place. You guys, the church was still talking about that, but they don't get what the abomination is. The abomination is standing in the church, saying you're from God when you're not from God, and espousing God's people to a strange God. Marrying you up to a strange God, because that's what you're going to marry. You're going to marry your doctrine. You're going to love your teaching. Then when Jesus comes and tries to teach you something different, you're going to resist everything He says. Because you love what you believe. And you're going to hold to what you believe. And what God's telling us is, I'm going to bring you to this place. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacle of Jacob, and him that offendeth, or him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. God ain't going to take your offerings. See? That's what's happened to this nation. God would bless this nation when we gave. We're still giving, but we've become corrupted and we're giving it in the name of a false God. And this have you done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears. What? You've covered the altar of the Lord with tears and with weeping and with crying out, insomuch that He regardeth not the offering anymore. All your noise is just noise. He doesn't even regard your offering. He doesn't come to see what oblation you brought because you make all this noise that's just generated by the flesh. or receive it with goodwill at your hand. He doesn't receive the offering anymore, receive it with goodwill at your hand. Yet you say, wherefore? Wherefore? Seven times God speaks through this prophet and tells them about their sins. And all seven times they ask Him wherein or wherefore. How is that true? They never confess their sin. They never acknowledge it. They never even ask for Him to explain it. At least Nicodemus asked Jesus to explain the Spirit. These people don't ask Him. They said, how is that possible? Wherein are you saying that? Yet you say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Now He's moving into the covenant relationship. He's going back to talking about Levi, but He's talking about that Levitical priesthood and the covenant that it was, and how he entered into it with the people and what the outcome should have been. Now He's referring to her as a wife, yes? So He's talked about a covenant. He's talked about these people. He's talked about the priesthood. But now he started to bring it into this wife relationship thing. Listen. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. End of verse 14. Verse 15. And did not He make one? Didn't two become one? Yeah? Isn't that what He talked about marriage? And did not He make one? Yet He had the residue of the Spirit. He yet had the residue of the Spirit. So still there's a residue. Listen, if you have frosting on a cake and it sticks to the plastic that you covered it with to keep it fresh, that would be frosting stuck to the surface. But if you eat the whole cake and there's a little bit left on the plate, just crummy stuff, and you go in and you scrape that up, that's residue, yes? So what you want is to understand what He's talking about here, is that there's a residue of the Spirit. There's just a little bit of the Spirit, enough to be available to touch. Just a residue. And did not He make one, yet had He the residue of the Spirit? And why did He make one? Why did He say that that God and His people would become one? You get what He's talking about here, yes? This is the covenant relationship. And why did He make one? And wherefore one? Okay, now I'm midway through 15. That He might seek a godly seed. He made this covenant with Israel, with a Levitical priesthood, for what? To find a godly seed. To produce a godly seed. Old Testament covenant. Capable of that? Hebrews says, the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh to God. No, this is talking about a godly seed. This is talking about a God and His bride. The covenant brought those people into a marriage relationship with Him. And why did the Bible say that when a man marries a woman, they become one flesh? Why did He say that? Because God was seeking a marriage. Not somebody to be religious. Not somebody to live in a building, but to have such a relationship they would bring forth seed. Because when you have the right priest and he is in that place of relationship with God, a godly seed comes out of it. So now we see Jesus. After the priesthood of Melchizedek, He comes to these people and He so lives the covenant relationship of a priest, because He's not only prophet, priest, and king, but He is the Messiah. And He so lives the covenant relationship that He finds some people who will enter into covenant with Him. Yes? And single-handedly, in a world gone religiously wrong, so corrupted that they're fighting God, so induced in their unthinking, they've lost God. Who fills heaven and earth? They've lost Him. You can lose your keys. I'll be compassionate. But if you lose God, He fills heaven and earth. You had to ignore. You had to turn away from. And that's not easy, where He fills heaven and earth. And now He comes to this place, and Jesus, with a gathering of people, with the residue of the Spirit, on the covenant that he was working with, because he said, I came, he said, you think I came to get rid of the law? You think I came to get rid of the law? God made this law. And he made it because he loved. And you think I'm going to go back and tell him I couldn't find anybody to love you? I'm not going back and telling him that. I'm going to draw you to him. I'm going to express him to you. And you're going to fall in love with him. And you're going to follow me. And I'm going to march you up Calvary's Hill. You're going to watch me pay a price. And you're going to say, if that's the price for a relationship with him, give me that price. I'll drink that cup. Said, you think I came to do away with the law? I came to fulfill it. I'm going to show you guys something. I'm going to show you how this thing should never have failed. It failed because the leadership wanted the bride. And he said, I'm telling you, I'm giving you an invitation to love God. He always pointed people past him to God. Am I right? He always pointed people that he is God. Philip said, show us the Father and it'll suffice us. Jesus said, have I been with you so long? But that's not how he talked. Because God deserved somebody to do the job right and bring a bride to him. And he didn't care if it was millions. What he cared, would she be faithful? And Jesus, hanging from the cross, looking at a few people, a handful of people, says to God, I did it. It's finished. Here, somebody loves you. And when those priests told Peter, you shut up this name, you quit preaching this name, or we're going to throw you into prison, he said, well, here's my thing. You answer this question. Should I obey God or men? Man, you could hear that echo all the way down the corridors of time. It went back to Sinai and it began to reverberate forward. It went all the way to the end of time and it operates today. Just that real. Because there's a real God who wanted just to love you more than he loved himself. But he wanted you to love him more than you love yourself. Because that's the depth of love he had. Nothing less will work. Not a building, not a saying, not quoting Bible. Living the Word, hearing the breath. Every time you open it up, those pages are filled with words, but the words with the Spirit have breath. And when they have breath, they speak. And when he speaks, you get to know him like you couldn't know him any other way. He has unseated the throne of Adam by the revelation of Christ in this hour. Let's stand together. God was looking for a godly seed. He was looking for a godly seed, and he got it. Now he's still looking for a godly seed in every generation, and I believe he's getting it in every generation because he's that kind of God. And the success of God at Calvary tells me he was successful in every generation. But I got to tell you something. There's an ebb and tide. There's a flow that goes with the revelation of Christ. The world will get pockets of great revival. Then it gets pockets of great resistance. Then it comes back and has just revival. And then it comes back and has just a little bit of hate against God. But it comes in ebb and flow. Where we're at right now, is there a swelling of hatred against God? There is a swelling of hatred against God. Our young people are being barraged constantly by what the world would draw them into. And what you and I know is the world is not safe. In the kingdom of God, it's safe. Get them inside the walls. Get them inside the walls. And that means you correct the things in their life that allow them to try to live outside the walls of God. They got to come in. When Noah built that ark, he told his boys, the day that God tells me you're coming in the ark, we're coming in the ark. And your wives are coming in the ark. He got them inside the ark. Outside the ark was going to be destruction. When God sent his angels to Sodom, he told those angels, you get Lot and his wife and his daughters out of that city. And do not tarry. My judgment's about to fall on that place. Listen, there is a place of safety. I want you in it now. I do not want you to linger thinking, hey, I'll turn around later. No, I mean, get the sense of coming into the kingdom, get in it by your actions. Live this action that says, He wanted me to love Him. He wanted me to know His truth. He wanted me to walk in this, and I am going to walk there. And when you meet somebody that lives outside of it, you want to warn them. You're going to have to do with God. And after you warn them for years, and God just lifts off that spirit, and you know in your heart, wow, they've chosen to live outside of the protection of God. They have chosen to live outside the covenant. They have turned their back on God. The same judgment that came here, that Malachi warned of, is coming on this generation. You want them in. You want them inside the walls of Jerusalem where God is God. Where God and obedience to God keeps them safe. You want it. I want it. I want it for my children. You want it for your children. You want them inside. Don't believe that it's okay for people to travel their own way. There is no such thing as believing that people can travel their own way. We're going to travel God's way. That's the way it works. Jesus, we thank You for Your mystery unveiled in these Scriptures. And God, we see us in these pages. God, I see the ineffectualness of not running after You. God, I want nothing in me unfaithful to You. I want nothing in this church unfaithful to You. God, I want us to love Your truth. I want us to love the covenant You put us in. And I believe that You're looking for a godly seed. And I want that to be produced in me. I want it to bring forth fruit abundantly. God, I want it to bring forth hundredfold. But God, You are sowing this seed throughout this church this morning. God, I want it to bring forth fruit abundantly in the lives of every single person here. God, that You would bring us to that place of allowing You to unseat the kingship of our flesh and our emotions, living in the Spirit and presence instead. God, we pray it in Your righteous name. God, we thank You for the answer to prayer for Alexander. God, we pray again for a comfort and a peace to come on this child. God, irregardless of what's happened to him, deliver him from it. No matter where the perpetrator is, deliver him from it. No matter what the boast of hell is, deliver him from it. God, in Your name I pray. God, in Your name I pray. God, I praise You for Your mercy and grace. And I praise You for Your warnings. God, I praise You for Your dreams that tell us months in advance that the enemy is going to make a boast. I praise You, God, that You would tell us, that we would know that the enemy is lurking at the door and that he wants the people to be unsuspecting. God, You're a mighty God. And I thank You for what You're doing. Touch every person that needs a touch from You in this place, as only Your Spirit and presence can do it. God, I pray for every young person that they would begin to love You. God, I pray that every young person would seek a personal love relationship with You. My mom didn't give it to me. My dad didn't give it to me. I found it in dealing with You personally at 12 years of age. And God, if You did that for me, You could do it for any person in here. I want every young person to make up their mind. I am personally going to allow God to bring forth His righteous seed in me. I'm living inside the walls of Jerusalem. Because outside the walls are the fearful and the liars and the unbelieving. God, I'm not living out there among that. I'm not going to live among the whoremongers, God. I'm not going to live where the wickedness of this world is calling on every sensual thing in a child's mind and heart, God, to draw them away from the purity and sacredness of Your will and covenant. God, I claim these children. I claim their minds in the name of Jesus. And God, I'm asking You to give them a sense of urgency to run this race. God, to run after You. I want these children to immerse themselves in Your Bible this summer and to come out of this summer break with a conviction that touches the kids at school with Your righteousness. God, in Your name I pray. God, because You have the solution, we pray it in Your name. Amen and amen. Natalie was at a gathering of softball. They're playing tournaments and stuff, and this girl was standing in the hotel lobby, and these are 13-year-old girls. And she's talking about her parents allow her to drink from the liquor cabinet. And so the other girls are saying, well, how much can you drink? And they're talking about, and Natalie just takes off. Boom, she's gone. About 15 minutes later, you know who shows up where she is? The girl who was talking. And so she wanted to find out, wow, how are we doing? You know why? Because Natalie left that. I'm not in your conversation. I am not impressed that you drink out of a liquor cabinet. See? That's what we need. We need to be that light that puts this confrontation against sin. And if you're playing with sin, and you're glorifying sin, and you're letting destruction happen in your life, you ought to know whether you got peace or not. You ought to know if your house got peace or not. If you can't tell, your children can. Yes? So get this thing straight in between you and God. These people had no knowledge of that stuff. That girl went and found somebody that would walk away from her. That's what you want. You want people to get the message and walk away. Matt? Yeah, you can give a testimony.
Sorry. I don't usually come up here, but this week I had something just like that happen. There's a guy that I work with who deals with lust a lot, and there's a place that everybody likes to go to called Twin Peaks, and we were at the supply house getting parts, and they chose to go to a place called Chewy's, and I was all for it. I don't have any money, so we can go anywhere, but I went out, took the parts out to the van, and was sitting in the van, and he came out and said, change of plans, we're going to a place with Peaks, and there's two of them, and I said, I hope you're not talking about Twin Peaks, because I've already dealt with this before, and he said, yeah, and I said, well, I hope you're not offended, but I'm probably not going to go. And he said, yeah, no problem. You do whatever you want. You know. And we got maybe 2 minutes down the road, and he said, no, why aren't you going to Twin Peaks? It's because of the waitresses, and it's kind of like a Hooters, basically.
Sure.
And I just talked to him about, because the Lord told me if I could deal with my dad on it, mm-hmm. then I can deal with him.
Mm-hmm.
And I told him the same thing I told my dad.
Mm-hmm.
And if I wouldn't want her working there,
mm-hmm.
then why would I go?
Yeah.
You know. So, and that was just the beginning of a really long week.
But yeah, yeah.
I just thought, you know.
Yeah, yeah.
That's why we're out there.
Week. Yeah. On the right.
You know, we have to stand up for what's right.
Yeah.
And nobody knows what's right anymore.
No. So, no. If the world lets it happen, then it must be all right. That's not true. Thanks, Matt. All right. Lord bless you. Go in peace. And we will see you Wednesday night for Bible study. And Friday night for prayer, that fire-driven, invincible people time.